John chapter 14, verse 21 down through verse 24. John 14, 21 through 24 will be our focus today. I'll start back up in 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, so I titled the lesson this morning, Love Me, Love Me Not. Who, when you were hopefully younger, anybody know what they're doing here?
Killing a flower.
Killing a flower, yes. Anybody remember doing this? Hopefully when you were younger. I remember going out, we used dandelions, I think it was, or something. But yeah, you'd pick the flowers, you know, and hopefully for men, you would say, she loves me not, she loves me. And you'd go around, and ladies, hopefully it was, he loves me not. And you always try to get the last one where they loved you. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But Jesus' comments here, that what he is talking about here, he's talking about those that love him, those that don't. And he's making a very clear divide among the people. That there are going to be those that love him, there are those that don't love him. If you've been tracking our Wednesday night series on 1 John, John says that very clearly in 1 John. You know, he's very deliberate, very black and white, that there are those that love God, there are those that don't. And this past Wednesday night, we talked about, how could John be so bold to say, if you don't do the X, Y, Z, you don't love Christ. You don't love God. Well, he got that because of Jesus' teaching. He heard it from the mouth. Paul, I think I'm a little, where'd he go? Can you turn me down just a little? He heard it directly from Christ. And so John's just repeating what he was taught, what he heard from Christ. So Jesus starts off and he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. Where had Jesus just told the disciples to keep his commandments? What verse? 15. All right. So verse 15, he just said what? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. So if you can think back a few weeks when we were talking about verse 15, what commandments is Jesus referring to? It's kind of a trick question. So if you were here when we went over that or listened to the lesson online, you'll know what I'm talking about. But it's kind of a trick question. But who remembers what were the commandments that we discussed? Or what options did we give here for the commandments? All right, exactly. So we said, we threw out some different thoughts. We said it could be the first and second great, first and second great commands. We said it could be the command that he just, talking about love one another. He'd given them that previously as well. It could be that everything Jesus taught. But really and truly, what we find is John never specifically mentions a specific commandment. In all of John's writings, he always just is very general, the commands, the word of Christ, the commands of Christ. So he's not necessarily narrowing it down to, these three, these two, these 10, these 20. He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is really what Teresa just said, is he paints the picture that we model Christ. We model our behavior after the life of Christ, after the example of Christ. and we strive to follow in His footsteps. We are striving to conform and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us like Christ. And in such, by doing such, then, we are being obedient. We are obeying His commands. We are obeying His word. We are obeying the lifestyle, the pattern that has been set before us, and we are moving in that direction. So then what is the key, or what is the purpose to having these commandments? Okay, what does Christ say about that? All right, and so by what's another word for follow commandments? Obedience, right? The whole purpose of having the whole purpose of being given these commandments or the instruction to keep commandments or to have commandments is that you obey them. So Jesus says, He says, if you have the commandments, do what? Keep them. Obey them. Do them. And why is that? Knowledge is good. All right? Well, nobody's going to say that knowledge is bad or knowledge is evil in and of itself. But what do we have to do with knowledge? We have to act upon it. We have to apply it. We have to use it. We have to use it to do something with it. Just knowing that, the house next door to you is on fire and you say, oh, well, too bad. Okay, you're not helping. Knowing that, if you, well, we could use a lot of illustrations, right? But just having the knowledge isn't enough. You have to act upon it. All right, the same thing. Sacrifice is good. But what? Obedience is better. Yes, Brother Button.
Human nature is we're going to tend to want to go down the list.
Right.
I did all of these, right. Therefore I must love Jesus.
Right.
Instead of living a lifestyle that is pleasing.
Right. And that was, did everybody hear what he said? He said part of the problem with just having a list of rules is, you want to say, okay, well, if I check the box for all of these things, then I'm good to go. And, and that was kind of the fallout from the 70s and 80s. If you were in fundamental churches back then, we had our list of rules. You do these things, you don't do these things. And as long as you can't watch an R-rated movie, but you can do PG-13. And that might be worse than the R. But just because one says R and one says PG-13, you can go watch the PG-13. But you can't go to the movie theater. You can go rent it at Blockbuster and take it home. And some of you are going, what's Blockbuster? Never heard of that. It's this thing kind of like, Amazon Prime movies that you actually had to go to a store and bring it home. And we had all of those things. And again, was the intent behind that bad? No, I mean, of course not. I mean, the intent behind that was trying to help people see the difference between right and wrong, or try to see what is good, what's better, what's best. And so, the intent was there, but too many people did what Brother Button just said. They just said, okay, well, I won't do these 10 things. I'll do these 20 things. And it kind of took away the ability for us to actually analyze things on our own. And so we have to get, need to get back to that where we can look at something. We can ask the Holy Spirit, is this good? Is this, or is this not? Is this something I need to do? Is this something that I need to participate in? Is there something better I need to participate in? And so sacrifice is good, but obedience isn't. What took place back in 1 Samuel 15? Anybody remember? It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. I think it's so cool. My dad loved it. Yes. Yep. Yep. Samuel went to Saul and said, go wipe out the Amalekites and just kill the king, kill everybody, kill all the animals, kill, you name it, just kill them all. Mm-hmm. And so, it's so part of it's funny, but I know it's not. But, you know, after the battle, they're coming back and Samuel goes out to meet Saul. And he says, have you done all that I commanded you? Yep, I've done it all. You know, Saul's going, I did everything you told me to do. And then what does Samuel say? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the goats and that I hear? You know, okay, if you did everything I said, why do I hear all these animals? And he goes, oh, I kept them to sacrifice. You know, and I kept the king alive, and I kept these alive. And, you know, so then what does Samuel say? He says, Samuel said, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. You know, Samuel said, you should have obeyed. Yes, God wants us to sacrifice. Yes, God loves, you know, that. But obedience is key. You have to learn to obey before these other, before you can, you know, go down your list. Well, God said sacrifice. Yeah, he did. But before that, he said obey. Because there's a point in time in which to sacrifice, right? There's a way in which to sacrifice. You know, what got Cain in trouble? Because he sacrificed. But he didn't sacrifice according to what he was, according to the command, according to what he was told. He didn't obey. And so in as much as he did not obey what he was supposed to, the sacrifice wasn't acceptable. And so sure, you know, Saul kept them, you know, the animals for sacrifice. But would God have been pleased with those sacrifices? No, because they were based upon disobedience. They were based upon what he had been told not to do. Okay, so why? Obedience is an outward symbol then of what? An inward decision. Inwardly, we choose to love. We make the choice to love. And as a result of that, and based upon our decision and choice to love, then what do? We choose then to obey. We determine to obey. As a result of that love, and why are we obeying? Because we're proving, or we want to show our love. We want to show that, yes, I love you, and so I'm going to obey. You know, and all of you that have children understand that. You know, you can tell the difference when your child's obeying because they are fearful of a consequence. Knowing if I don't do this, I'm going to get whatever punishment it is that you mete out. You know, for me, when I was a kid, we'd go visit my parents' bedroom, and I had this leather thing that would strike me. And so, you know, it was very unpleasant and unenjoyable. So I would obey to avoid a consequence. But, you know, the inward attitude often wasn't what it ought to have been. You know, inwardly, I wasn't real fond of my father because he was making me do something I didn't want to do, or making me do something at that time that I didn't want to do. But you know, at some point, things change and you begin to obey because you understand, or you realize the love that you have for a parent or for a spouse or a boss, a coworker, whatever. And so because of that love, you're willing to submit. You're willing to obey. You're willing to do whatever it takes to show and to prove that love to them. Okay, and God wants us to obey. Again, not because we have a list of rules and these are the do's and these are the don'ts and I'm going to check all my boxes and then go, okay, God, I did it all. No, God says, love me, or obey me because you love me. Obey, you know, follow the example of Christ because you love him, because you've fallen in love with your Savior. And you say, you know what? I'm okay with calling him my master because I love my master. And I want to obey my master. I want to follow in my master's footsteps. You know, I want him to teach me and train me and show me everything that he knows. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever done like an apprenticeship. But what is the whole purpose of an apprenticeship or a journeymanship? To learn a trade, right? And so what the object behind that is you're following the master craftsman. and you're trying to emulate and do everything he does or she does, just like they do it. Why? Because you want to become as good as them. And so the purpose of that journeymanship, that apprenticeship, is to learn that trade and to learn how to do what they can do. And in Bible days, we might not have it so much now, but in Bible days, normally the student, they highly respected and loved their master. You know, they would do anything for the master. And so they learned, they grew, they often, the student would, you know, have as a goal, you know, to become as good as or even better than the master. And that wasn't so they could pat themselves on the back and go, oh, look how great I am. But no, look how great my master was in teaching me what I can do and taking me farther than where they were. And what was it that Jesus said to his disciples a little bit ago? Remember, he said, I'm going to go away. I'll send you another comforter. And what? Greater things you'll do. And so it all comes back to this whole concept of the master teaching his proteges, his apprentices, and then telling them, you know, you can do the same and even greater things than me. Jesus had just said that back in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So now he's just kind of saying, you know, he's repeating himself, but slightly different, because now he says, if you love me, or he's in verse 15, if you love me, I'll keep my commandments. Now in verse 21, he says, if you have my commandments and keep them, what then? He it is who loves me. Right? John says over in 1 John 2, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. All right, so again, we have this obedience idea. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, obey his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, obeying, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So we have this idea again of emulating the master, obeying him, following in his footsteps, patterning our life, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our lifestyle, our manner of living after Christ. Then he says, whoever has, keeps. Has and keeps. I want to focus on those two words just a little bit more. Has and keeps. All right. Has is to have or to hold in the hand. All right, so if you go back to the Greek words, to have, to hold in the hand, in the sense of wearing, or to have possession of the mind, to hold fast, to keep, comprise, involve, to regard, or consider, and then keep them, or keeping, is guarding or observing. Okay, so it, you know, so I think sometimes we lose in English a little bit of the meaning that was there for us, that the disciples would have gotten. Being right there with the words of Christ. And so if we could amplify this a little bit and paraphrase it, what Jesus is saying is, whoever has possession of my commandments with the intent to be immersed in them and then observes them diligently in order to keep them, that's the one that loves me. So he's really trying to set apart the true disciples, true followers, from those that just say, or just name it, and say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But you know, what happens when things get hard? They go away. You know, and we saw that earlier in Jesus' ministry, didn't we? You know, he had big crowds, and then he started saying, you know, if you're really my disciple, you know, you're going to, you know, have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And then all of a sudden, some are like, oh, this is kind of, you know, where are you going with this? This is disgusting. We don't, you know, what are you talking about? And it said many, the majority, the multitude, turned away and left him. You know, then he looked at his 12 disciples and he said, are you going to leave too? And they said, you know, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. You are life. You are truth. And so in order to truly love Christ as we ought to, those commandments, that way of life, that manner of living, however you want to picture it in your mind, that has got to just envelop you and obsess you and become all of you. Immerse in you. You immerse yourself in that. The command or the expectations of Christ are to be fully integrated in the way in which we live. You know, it's not just following some rules, checking some boxes. It is a whole new manner of living. Because what happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become a new creation. We become different. Scripture says we are transformed. Right? Transformed means I'm completely different than I was before. There's nothing the same. You know, I put up there, it's not a diet. All right, why would you say that? Why would I, what thought am I trying to get across here when I say that it's not a diet, huh? Right. You know, we've all done that, haven't we? You go on a diet, you know, it might be, you know, 30 days, you know, the whole 30, you get your 30 days, and then what do? You go right back to eating and doing whatever you did before the 30 days started. You know, you have your cheat day, you have this. All right, Jesus says, no, that's not it. You know, it's not a diet where you live for me for a month, a year, 10 years, 30 years, whatever. And then, okay, you know, and again, how many, if those of you that are my age or older, you've been in and have been in church for a long time, you've seen it. I mean, I could sit, if I took the time, I could sit down and write name after name after name after name of church members from this church that served in the bus ministry, served in the children's ministry, served in Wednesday night programs, taught Sunday school, on and on and on, that were even assistant pastors that aren't in the ministry anymore. And many of them don't even go to church anymore. And they'll still say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they have nothing to do with God. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. It's not a fad that you do for so many years and then you quit. Okay, I put my time in, now I can do what I want to do. You know, that's the diet mentality. Sure, you know, I'll go for a month, I'll go for 2 months, but, you know, then I'm going to go back and I'm just going to live, I'm going to eat the way I used to eat. You know, it's that whole mindset of, okay, you know, I'll set aside a certain part of my life to live for God, but then I'm just going to go back to and live how I used to live. But Christ says that's not it. It's a change of lifestyle. You know, and this is the person that, you know, maybe they had a heart attack. Maybe they want to prevent a heart attack. Maybe they realize, you know, I have high blood pressure or whatever, diabetes. And so what do? They completely change their lifestyle. Where now they're exercising, they're eating proper foods or whatever, you know, diets they have been, or whatever, I say diets, but whatever foods they've been instructed to eat, not to eat. And they do that for the rest of their lives. Why? Because it has become a new manner of living for them. And they realize, you know, if I cheat, it's going to hurt me. You know, that's like the diabetic that, you know, they go eat a bunch of sugar. You know, and they know. You know, I've talked to them. They know, okay, I'm going to eat this, but then I'm going to have problems. Or the person that's struggling with their gallbladder. And they know, okay, you know, if I eat, what is it, Denise, ice cream, fatty stuff. You know, I'm going to go eat my bowl of ice cream, but I know I'm going to suffer for it. I know I'm going to hurt. I'm going to have to go take something else to try to combat that. And Christ is saying, you know what, don't, that's not the Christian. That's not the follower that I want. You know, I'll have a cheat day every week. You know, I'm just going to go live the way I want to. And he says, that's not it. That's not the way that we should be as followers of Christ. John says that our lifestyle should be characterized by what? Obedience to Christ. It should reflect the love that he has for his own. You know, and I think one of the things that was difficult for the disciples to grasp hold of was the fact that they didn't truly understand how much Christ loved them. And again, I'm going to use a parent illustration here, and I apologize for single folks or if you don't have children. But again, a child will never understand the love of a parent until they become a parent. You know, I did not understand what it meant to love a child until I had my own. You know, I taught school for, 5, 6 years before we had children. And, you know, and I love my students. You know, I tried to love my students. But, yeah, some were easier to love than others. But you know, in my mind, I thought, you know, I really loved them. But then when I had my own children, my own daughters, I realized the difference and what it meant to, you know, love, you know, say, think you loved a child and then really and truly love your own. And again, I can remember as a kid growing up, you know, my dad or mom would say, you know, we love you and yeah, okay, I love you too. But it's like you don't really grasp what that means. Until you're on the other side, until you're the parent, then you understand, man, you know, mom and dad really did love me. You know, that it wasn't just words for them. You know, there was meaning, there was meat there. You know, and that for me as the child saying, I love you too, it was kind of empty in comparison. And as we look at this, Christ is saying to his disciples, I love you. And they're going, yeah, we love you too. And Jesus is going, I don't think you quite grasp what I mean. You know, I don't think you really understand the depths of my love for you and how much I truly love you. And he's trying to get them to understand if you really love me, then you're going to follow my example. You're going to pattern yourself after me. You're going to, once the Holy Spirit comes, allow him to fill you, and then you're going to rest in his or work through that filling and use his power to do greater things than what I've even done here on this earth. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the time together this morning, and I pray that you would help us to strive to love you. Not just say that we love you, but truly know what it means that we would strive to understand your love for us. And I don't know if we will ever fully understand that, fully grasp the love that you have for us. That you were willing to humble yourself, leave heaven, come to this earth, take on flesh in which you could be tempted and that you got tired, you hurt. You were faced with all that we are faced with, and yet you did so without sin. But we know that in that flesh you suffered. And you did it because you love us. And sometimes I wonder how often or do we really know what it means to love someone enough to suffer for them, to hurt for them. And so I ask that we would strive to love you like that. And that we would show that love, that we would, through our obedience to you, that our love would be seen, that you would be glorified, and we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen.